God has given us a mission to the nations, to proclaim His glory among every people, tribe, tongue, and nation. Missions Conference theme this year is, if God is big, why not? If God is sovereign, great, He truly is the Lord of hosts, then why not? Why are we not taking Him for who He is and trusting Him as we go forward in mission? This morning, I'm thankful for Dr. Chris Nanikin and his ministry and his friendship. He is a man who truly believes in a great big God and the mission that God wants the church to accomplish. Many of you already know him, originally from Bangalore, India. He studied under John Stott, did his PhD there, and now serves under Christar, a beloved and well-respected mission agency, as the Director of Leadership Development. Chris is also a strategic teaching partner here at Heritage, where he has spoken here many times in order to challenge us on mission, help us to think afresh from God's Word about how we can be involved in what God has called us to. I pray that your hearts would be open, your ears would be listening to what God wants to speak to us this morning. Would you welcome with a warm applause Dr. Chris Nanikin as he comes and shares God's Word.
Good morning, church. Oh, come on. Good morning, church. I drove 3 hours this morning to be here, some through the waters, some through the flood. I came through a lot of rain, trying to avoid the hydroplaning. I am delighted to be here this morning to kick off, as it were, our missions conference. I couldn't help but thinking of the different disasters that is taking place and how merciful God has been in blowing that storm. It must have been all our prayers in this part of the world that we were asking for safety. I was thinking about St. Augustine of Hippo and his concern for his mother Monica, who had a tremendous influence on his life. And when she grew older, she would still travel, and Augustine was worried. And he said, "Mom, I don't want you to be traveling at this age with all the dangerous things happening in the world." And Monica said to Augustine, "Well, why are you worried about me, son?" "Well," he said, "you may die away from home in the storms." And Monica looked at her son and said, quoting from Colossians 3:1-3, she said, "My life is hid with God in Christ, and I'm homed in God. I'm homed in God." And then she added, "When you're homed in God, you can't die away from home. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from every stormy blast, and our eternal home." A lot of properties being damaged. People have been challenged to think again, where is our security? Is it in God and God alone? I think Monica's words can encourage us this morning as believers. When we are homed in God, you can't die away from home. Bad English, but good theology. I'm so grateful for those who brought me a cup of coffee to wake me up. Hey, did you hear about the preacher who dreamt that he was preaching, and then he woke up and found that he was? I hope you won't fall asleep, particularly this morning, but I have been challenged, just engaging and interacting with our pastor, Nathan, about this vision for our church. It's wonderful to hear the way our church is growing, but more so the many evidences of God's grace. And when asked what would trigger this missions conference, I began to ask myself and listen to the Lord, what could I share this morning that would make us a missional church? The word missional now is just thrown as a byword, missional this, missional that. What exactly does it mean to be a missional church? So this morning, very briefly, I want to address the whole issue of being a missional church. What I do have in mind is to try to engage with you and get us to think particularly of what our pastor is calling strategic teaching partners. What does it mean to be a strategic teaching partner? The other day I called Dorothy, my wife, who works at Georgetown, and I called and the receptionist picked the phone and I said, could I speak to Dorothy? And she said, who's speaking, may I ask? I said, this is Chris Nyanakin. And she probably recognized the last word and she said name and she asked her, so are you her partner? I said, no, I'm her husband. You know, what is this partnership? One thing is important to understand in our world is that we belong together. None of us are as good as all of us put together. We know that. But there is in God's kingdom, and particularly in his family called the church, strategic people. Are you one of them? Am I one of them? The word strategic literally means, given the circumstances around you, to be efficient and effective in expediting a goal. Now that's strategy. Now given the circumstances, the situation, look at the world we live in. We live in what they call post-truth, where there's this loss of absolutes, where we have slid into this relative morality, where we're talking about situational ethics. In the midst of this post-modernity, how could we be strategically missional? I want to wrap our thinking this morning around a character. I like to study themes or even examine certain qualities or virtues as they are typified or exemplified in people. And I want to talk to you this morning about Barnabas. Did you know Barnabas is called a missionary? In fact, he's called an apostle. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 14, Barnabas is called an apostle. Last week, I was in Kansas City speaking for Avant, one of those big mission organizations that sent Jim Elliot to the Aqua Indians. And I had there missionaries who were probably in their 80s, who remember Jim Elliot. Some of them had studied with his children, the younger people. What is it to be a missionary? We're looking at missions conference. Well, very briefly, a missionary for me is someone who takes the name to the nations. Now, how hard is that? We know, Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, there is salvation in no other name. This namos, this name, has to be taken to the ethnos, to the ethne, to the people groups. I love the song that we just finished with. The Lord of hosts, the Great Commission, echoes this. When it says, all authority, exousia, is given unto me, go and make disciples of all nations. That ethne, pantata ethne, all people groups, is a better way to look at that. Those who have not yet heard or responded to the name. Of course, Paul's argument plays very strongly here in Romans chapter 10, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he says, how can he call upon the name of someone they've never heard? How can they hear unless somebody goes and tells? And how can somebody go and tell unless someone else what? Sends. Missio. We get the word missions from the Latin missio, literally to send. I am convinced that the church's greatness is measured not by its seating capacity, but by its sending capacity. How missional are we? Now, we have something interesting happening, particularly in America. No, I'm not a citizen of America yet, but I've been here for almost 30 years. Jack Wurtzen first brought me to Word of Life, and then I had the opportunity to study, planted two churches, pastored it. I've been thinking about the amazing situation we find ourselves in here in America. God has asked us to go to the nations. Most of us are in our comfort zone. We don't want to go to the nations. Listen, what's happening? The nations are coming to our neighborhood. Does that make sense? So we don't have to cross the seven seas to be missional. We may have to cross the street to be missional. How are we, a church, being missional? I think in order to be a missional church, it takes a few people who are catalytic, who stir up, who engage with others. Barnabas, for me, is a prototype of someone who does three things. A missionary is someone who crosses boundaries. Now, this could be geopolitical boundaries, but more often these are ethno-linguistic boundaries. Certainly, they are socio-cultural boundaries. There could be any boundaries, but a missionary is someone who crosses boundaries. Secondly, a missionary is someone who breaks through barriers. Because a missionary is in motion. The word mission indicates movement, church planting movements, going to the lost, the last, the least, who don't know the name. And wherever there is motion, you can expect friction. So a missionary is someone who penetrates barriers. But there's a third quality about a missionary. A missionary is someone who becomes a bridge between the text of the gospel and the context of those who don't have it. Now, you can see how that applies to people here in the church. I think Piper puts it well when he says, go, send, or disobey. There's only three options here. Either we go, or we send, or we disobey. Now, how can Heritage be known as a missional church? Is it just a logo or a symbol or a byword to be missional? Is it because we have a big map or a bunch of missionaries that we support and give to? What does it mean to be missional? Barnabas was not an apostle in the big capital A sense of the word. Those were foundational gifts. But where do we get the mandate for missionaries today apart from the word apostolo? The word apostolo is the Greek for the Latin missio, from which we get the English missionary. So we ought to be apostolic, small a, in the sense that we should be doing these three things right here and now. It's very simple. I tell my students, you've got to reach those who are near you, who are like you. Then God will use you to reach people who are not near you, who are like you. Then you can reach people who are not near you and not like you. If you're not reaching people who are near you and like you, what makes you think an etiquette is going to make the difference? I think Barnabas has a lot of insights on how you and I, and particularly those who are strategic teaching partners, can be missional. Now, you can be a didaskalos, a teacher, without being a pastor. But you can't be a pastor, according to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, without being a teacher, apt to teach. It's one of the requirements. So being strategic means using the word strategically in order to reach the world around you. Does this make sense? Think about it. Well, I'm reflecting with you, and let's see what does it mean or look like for us to be missional. Now, you remember the Incredibles 1? 14 years later, we have Incredibles 2. I'm sorry, yeah, I know, cartoons in church. But, you know, when you think about Incredibles 1, the Incredibles seem, these superheroes seem to be indestructible. No matter what you try, they keep popping up. I like Syndrome. Very interesting. You remember that guy who was rejected when he was a kid? And that wounded history moves along with him. He's so vindictive, he wants to destroy all the superheroes. And he starts thinking, how can I do it? But every time he tries to destroy a superhero, some other superhero pops up. And America's full of superheroes. We're living in a celebrity culture in mega churches. But mega does not mean missional, necessarily. Now keep in mind, how does he decide to eradicate the superheroes? You remember that? Syndrome, you remember that? Oh, you're Baptist, you don't watch movies. But you know, he comes to the end of the screen and he says, you know what? I will make everybody a superhero. And he says, when everybody is a superhero, what? Nobody will be a superhero. I think now we've come to a stage where we're losing that which is missional. We're like, take a casserole to your neighbor because you're a Baptist and you're doing missionary work. Well, listen, there's more to that than being missional. There is an intentionality. There is taking the name to the nations. What does that look like for us as a mission church? We are stepping into a missions conference. I mean, I am so honored to be the forerunner for D.A. Carson. I mean, he's one of, if there's a bishop in the evangelical circles, that would be D.A. Carson in terms of his evangelical theology. And I'm scared because, you know, he's the word. I'm the voice in the wilderness, you know, trying to, you know, set this thing up. So no pressure. But listen, think about it. When you think about being missional, what is missions? How can you and I be missionaries? I think those three B's are very important this morning. Crossing boundaries. If we are in our comfort zones, if we are thinking all about ourselves, we're not being missional. Secondly, what are those barriers that we must break through in order to communicate to those who do not know the name? Because we know at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow, either here or one day. When we sing, "Worthy is the Lamb," we will bow. There will be people from every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe singing that song to the Lamb. How does it mean for us to be missional? Well, I want to leave you with three things about this guy Barnabas this morning that can help us. You know the character pretty well. The first thing I want to show you about Barnabas, he was a magnanimous man. You say, what does magnanimous mean? I don't know. Sounds nice, and it's a long word. And so I thought, no. Magnanimous. Listen, if we have a big God, we've got to have big hearts. Barnabas was a large-hearted man. Church, there's only two kinds of people in the world today. And those of us in pastoral or any form of leadership, it is so evident that we work with these two kinds of people. There are some people who look at things the way they are and they ask why. There are other people who envision things that have never been and ask why not. Let me say that again. There's some people who look at things the way they are and they wonder why. There are other people who envision things that have never been and ask why not. Which category are you in? We're going to have a whole series on vision casting, on how to vitalize this vision as a church. But I think even before we embark in this whole aspect of missions, we need to decide which category are we in. Are we those who are proactive and positive, who look at things that have never been and say, hey, why not? Or are you in our church the kind of person who look at it and say, why are we doing this? Why is that? Let's become from why to why nots this morning. I want to read for us from a passage that introduces the character we are going to study. Listen to this. It's amazing. Acts chapter 4, and I want to read from verse 32. All the believers were there, one in heart and in mind. No one claimed any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. I love verse 33. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work among them. There was no needy person among them, for from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the monies from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to everybody in need. Now, look at verse 36. There was this guy whose name was Joseph. He was a Levite. And he was from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He owned a field, and you know what? He sold that. He put the money at the apostles' feet. And we know next, in chapter 5, there's another couple that tries to do that. Something about Barnabas. And let me leave you a few things about how Barnabas is a strategic teaching or shepherding partner in the early church, as far as the apostolic leaders are concerned. Think of the guy, Barnabas. Here he is. His name is actually Joseph. It's not even Barnabas. He's a Levite. Now, what's he doing owning land? Levites were not supposed to own land, which itself tells me he's already crossed some boundaries. Now, theologians and New Testament scholars reflect on how could Barnabas, a Levite, own land. Maybe he's moved in another paradigm. He's not living under the law. People who change often get in trouble. Maybe he's in a land outside Judea where these rules don't apply. Don't know. Maybe he married a rich person and his wife had land. Hey, I did that too. Hey, and all these things are happening. We don't know why and how he owned land, but there he is. He's got land. But notice his generosity. He sees a need, he immediately rises on the occasion, and he gives that land, that money to the apostles. What a magnanimous, large-hearted man he is. Long before that, he had a lifestyle of generosity. Strategic teaching partners who want to make a difference in our church, need to be large-hearted. If God is big, why not? Why not give it all? Lord of angel armies, Jehovah Sabaoth is our guide, is our provider. Jehovah Jireh. We can afford to do that. Something interesting about Barnabas, giving or generosity was not a one-time act, as we will see through the book of Acts. He's always giving, 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 and forgiving. It's very interesting to see this guy and how he operates. He's there for others to encourage them. Are you someone like that? Do you know someone in our church who's like that? Every time he's caring for somebody, the apostles look at him, and there he is comforting someone. There he is on the other side counseling someone all the time. And they look at him, and they say, this guy, Joseph, he's always, you know, comforting and caring and counseling. And they look at him and say, you son of encouragement. What were you thinking of? They call him son of encouragement. The prefix bar means son of. Nabas means one who encourages, one who comforts, one who strengthens. How we need sons and daughters of encouragement in our church. Someone who induces strength, someone who injects comfort into those who are hurting. And by the way, if you have a ministry to the hurting, you'll never lack an audience, because all of us are hurting in some way. Barnabas, here he is leading. How is he leading?
Because he has the position. He's in charge.
No, he's not one of the apostles. Then how is he leading?
You say, well, I like to lead in this church. But you know what? I don't get to preach.
They don't put my name in anything. Listen, you know how Barnabas led? Not by position, but by example. Strategic partners are those who lead by example. You can lead from behind. Why not?
In fact, Barnabas, I will show you, led from beside.
He came alongside people strategically to partner with them to help them out.
Barnabas was doing business as missions long before we came up with those fancy terms today. BAM, we call it. BAM. Businesses, transformation, businesses.
Listen, these are all cheesy terms that missiologists use, but it's way back in the Bible. Here was a guy in Gentile territory, Cyprus, where the Gentiles were. Here was a Jew leading by example, showing solidarity with the people he served, pointing them to the gospel of Jesus. God still is looking for Barneys. Are you Mrs. Barney? Mr. Barney? Would you be an encourager in our church?
Well, if we have a big God, we should have big hearts. That's where we start.
Second thing about Barnabas is that he not only was a magnanimous man, he was a mentor. A mentor. Now, I've had a few people who were mentors in my life. Some of them were tormentors, but most of them were mentors who came alongside. You say, Nanakin, who's a mentor? Now, if you read books on leadership, they have all kinds of definitions for mentors. But here's my simple definition. A mentor is someone who's been where you want to go and can help you get there. Let me say that again. A mentor is someone who's been where you want to go and they can help you get there. Now, that's not hard. That doesn't mean you're male or female. That doesn't mean you're smarter and brighter. That doesn't mean you're richer or poorer. It just means you've been where somebody wants to go, and you can help them get there. Hey, can you do that? Can I do that? Yes. The picture I put on the wall, some of you are looking like, who are these guys? Who recognizes these guys, by the way? Who are these guys? Anyone? Shout out. Who are these guys?
Who? There you go. This is Sir Edmund Hillary, the one who first conquered Mount Everest, the first to climb Mount Everest in Nepal. Is Sir Edmund Hillary. Who's the one next to him? He's a Gurkha. His name? Tenzin Norgay. He's the Sherpa. He's the guy who is a mountain climber from the Nepali group there. You know what? Even today, there is no proof they tell me that Sir Edmund was on Mount Everest. Because the only picture on file is of this Gurkha, this Sherpa, this tribal guy, holding the Union Jack and smiling. They said, how did you get that picture? You see, because the Sherpa didn't know how to take pictures, Sir Edmund put him up there with the flag, Union Jack, and clicked the picture. Church, I had to settle a very difficult question about 4 years ago. What do you do after you get 3 doctorates? You're like, now what do you want? You know what? I think there's many of us who are pursuing happiness and we're never finding it. There are times that we, as I had to, come to a point where we need to move from success to significance. We need to ask ourselves, do I want to do something big and great? Or do I want to equip and empower someone else who will do things bigger and better than I could ever do in my lifetime? You know, once you settle that question, it's not hard to be a strategic partner. You realize it's not about you. It's not about me, despicable me, part 3. Most of us who are thinking about ourselves will never become strategic partners. It's about others. Barnabas was constantly thinking about others. He was a mentor. Now, let me give you an example of how this works. Saul of Tarsus, you remember that? From Tarsus, the most brilliant mind, I call him the founder of Christianity. Jesus wasn't the founder of Christianity. You understand that, right? Jesus wasn't even a Christian. Jesus was a Jew. Christians are followers of Jesus. I think Paul was the one who institutionalized what we now call Christianity. The most brilliant mind in his time. But he was on the road to Damascus, wanting to find these Christians they were called people of the way at that time in Acts chapter 9 and verse 2, because they followed the one who is the way in this new and living way of life. And so he pursued them, and he wanted to eradicate them. He went to arrest Christians. Christ arrested him. You remember the story? He falls off his high horse, and he asks the question, who are you, Lord? He knew he was dealing with deity. And the voice said, I am Jesus. Can you imagine how many fuses he blew in his head? Jesus, we just buried the guy. You are persecuting me. He says, Saul, I have chosen you. You will be my instrument. Listen to this. To carry my name, Namos, to the Goyim, the Gentiles, those who don't know this name yet. Now, this is wonderful transformation. You know what happens, right? God calls a disciple. We don't even know who this guy Ananias was, but he was a strategic partner. He gets this phone call from Jesus. Go to the street called Straight, for I have Saul. And Ananias says, wrong number. And he hangs up. I mean, imagine. He says, Lord Jesus, do you know who this guy is? As if Jesus didn't. Saul comes to the church. He goes first to Damascus, meets the believers. Then he goes to Jerusalem. And he's like, hi, guys, here's Johnny. You know, I want to be part of this group. What do you think they'll do? Give him the right hand of fellowship? Welcome, Saul. I mean, what if Saddam Hussein turned up and came and said, oh, pastor's team, I'd like to be a member of your church. You're like, Pastor Nathan, the guy is undercover. Saddam Hussein, no. Be very careful, right? No wonder the church rejected Saul. Who is this guy? I love what we read in chapter 9 in verse 22. While everybody rejected Saul, knowing his past, one guy sticks his head out. What's his name? Barnabas. But Barnabas. I love that, but Barnabas. Hey, are you a but Barnabas? Just take it literally. Are you a but Barnabas? Do you stand up for people? Do you look at people for who they are? Or do you accept them for what they can become by the grace of God? Let me say that again. Do you look at people and judge them for who they are? Are you willing to invest in them for what they can become by the grace of God? Strategic partners invest in people knowing the grace of God. You know, I am here because somebody invested in a street kid from South India who did not speak English and said, perhaps this guy will become something for God. Why is it when we come to positions of power and leadership, we make everybody else go through the grill and grind? Why don't we trust them? Barnabas vouches for him. Hey, be like the turtle. You heard about the turtle? You know how a turtle moves? It has to stick its head out of the shell. If a turtle or a tortoise has its head inside the shell, it can't travel. It has to put its head out in order to move. You know, we need people in our churches who stick their neck out for God, for missions, for that which is different. Strategic partners who teach and shepherd. Well, what about Barnabas? What else do we read about this guy? He not only helped Saul, but he put him on the map. Now, Saul was a nuisance. This may come across hard, but everywhere Saul went, now he's an apologist. He liked to argue. Have you met people like that? Yeah. They're leaders. They know all the answers. They don't know what the question is, but they got the answers. And everywhere Saul went, he was not only an apologist, he was literally arrogant. Everywhere he went, there were people there and they were agitated. In fact, Luke records, there was a time when he got into so much trouble, the early Jews wanted to kill him. They went and they put him in a basket and let him down. This guy was a real basket case. You know people like that? They win an argument, but they lose the person. This is not strategic. We have too many people in theological circles who want to get it right and are so aggressive, they miss the pastoral care aspect. Barnabas understood. Saul had to go through a lot of suffering in order to be effective. Church, are you a Barnabas? Are you magnanimous? Is generosity part of the giftedness that you have? Barnabas is also called a good man. Now, Jesus said to the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, why do you call me good? And I think, apart from Joseph of Arimathea, Barnabas is the only person in the New Testament who is explicitly called good. Why is he called good? Because he's investing in others all the time. He's not willing to judge them. He's leading by example. He's magnanimous, and he's mentoring them. I put down two things here, which I believe should be strategic when it comes to partnership. I'll just mention this. A strategic partner who is missional in our church must be willing to hold together, maybe in creative tension, the Word and the Spirit. He must be rooted in the Word, which Barnabas was, and yet guided and led by the Spirit. Hard to find this combo. We get people who are rooted in the world, but they're just far in touch with what the Spirit is doing. Then we get people who are so charismatic, they're schismatic. And I tell people, I don't care how high you jump on Sunday, long as you walk straight on Monday. You have to have this balance. The Word without the Spirit, you dry up. The Spirit without the Word, you blow up. word and spirit, you grow up. That's how you grow a church. Barnabas was sensitive to the Spirit's leading. He could see evidences of the grace of God in people. Strategic partners not only have the gift of encouragement, are you listening? They have the gift of discernment. You need both. We need the gift of discernment. A lot of people have knowledge, but they don't have wisdom. And I often ask my students, what's the difference between knowledge and wisdom, by the way? It's like tomato, right? Tomato? How do you say that? Tomato? Is that a fruit or a vegetable? You want to go buy some tomatoes? Is it a fruit or a vegetable? Fruit? It's a vegetable? It's a fruit? But you find it in the vegetable section. See, that's the thing. Knowledge is to recognize that tomato is a fruit. Parthana kapi, it has seeds. That's knowledge, to know that tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not to put it in the fruit salad. And there's a big difference. Strategic partners know how to apply knowledge in a way that is effective and builds people up. The third thing I want to leave with you about Barnabas, that he was a mediator, a go-between. Strategic partners who are missional are people who are go-between. They are, number one, willing to cross boundaries. Secondly, they're willing to penetrate barriers. Third, they become bridges, living bridges. Well, there's a church in Antioch, and the people in Antioch are doing all kinds of things, saying that they've received the Holy Spirit. And the church at the headquarters go, who? Who gave them permission to do all these things? We've got to go and check them out. Listen, they're confused with the church in Antioch. Antioch is in Syria, by the way, outside. Antioch is where you have the first international church. Antioch is a cosmopolitan city where people from all cultures and nations are there. Antioch is a corrupt business place where Gentiles are cutthroats. And there, in this cosmopolitan, corrupt city, there are people who become followers of Jesus, who have the Holy Spirit. The church in Jerusalem says, we've got to check this out. They don't have permission from us. Guess who they send? Answer? Who do you think they send? They'd want a good man, a generous man. They want a man who can see evidences of the grace of God. Who do they send? Answer, they send Barnabas. Do you think our church, if there's an issue, our leadership can call on you and say, hey, listen, we need your help. We need not only encouragement, we need discernment. Would you help us out? Would you be someone that the leadership can count? Then you are a strategic partner. Barnabas suddenly remembers, hey, you know what? Gentiles are receiving the Spirit, are coming to faith in the God of the Bible. Gentiles. Suddenly he remembers, some 9 years ago, there was a young fellow who came asking for membership, who said that Jesus appeared to him and sent him to the Gentiles. You know who that was? Saul. Barnabas, with the gift of encouragement, with the gift of discernment, goes all the way to the Taurus Mountains, because Saul had been beaten up, we know, at least 5 times, with rods, kicked out of synagogues. Why not? I would do that too if he came to my church. You know, sent him out. And there he is, hunkered down, all old for his years, with beaded eyebrows, looking up. Barney is there. He says, Saul, I need your help. The Gentiles in Antioch are coming to faith in Christ. Can you come with me? Listen to this. Barnabas not only sought him out with all that energy and effort, he brought him, are you ready for this? For 1 year, together, he taught him. That is strategic. Humanly speaking, there will not be a Paul if there wasn't a Barnabas. That is how strategic this man is. Now follow me, because something happens. They come to an island, Cyprus. Barnabas goes to his hometown, reaching those who are near him like him. In this island, there is a governor. His name? Paulus. Sergio Paulus. He's a Roman governor. With him is this magician, this sorcerer, this evil-spirited man. His name? Elymas. Now, Barnabas, the senior guy, and Saul, his name is Saul, come here. And when Saul sees Elymas, he strikes him blind. This side, the governor, Sergio Paulus, sees what's going on. He doesn't believe because he sees the miracles. He hears the word. Because faith comes by, not by saying the word of God. And listen to what happens. He comes, and very amazingly, he receives Christ. Who's watching this whole thing? Barnabas. He sees the Spirit of God at work in Saul. Church, this is unbelievable. Chapter 13 and verse 9 is a pivotal point in the book of Acts. Those of you in my elective on Wednesday nights know this. Saul changes his name to Paul. Never again will we read of Saul. He's always Paul. He was big and arrogant, like the Old Testament Saul. Now it's Paul, little and usable for missions. Here's the key. My focus is not on Paul, but on Barnabas. Barnabas not only steps down from leadership. Are you ready? He steps away, steps out. He will no longer lead. In chapter 13 and verse 13, we read it was Barnabas and Saul, then it becomes Barnabas and Paul, then it becomes Paul and Barnabas, then it becomes Paul and his companions, and Barney's out of the way. Where do you find leaders like that? Who not only will step aside, but will step down and step away. I want to tell you, because I know Dr. Kroll so well and I know your pastor, I use your example around the country and literally around the globe where I go, that it can be happen. It can happen. You can pass the baton without getting your hands burnt. It's not easy. We're still working on issues. I know that. But it can be. It can happen because you have a Barnabas. Church, we have a great example. But it doesn't depend upon one celebrity pastor. It depends on strategic partners who are missional all over, in Sunday school, in the parking lot, among the elders, among the teaching, in the shepherding ministry. We want to be Barnabas. My time's up. But you know, Barnabas doesn't give up because Paul wants to take John Mark. No, Paul doesn't want to take John Mark because John Mark let him down. You know who takes John Mark? Barnabas. Who wins? Who's right? I think Paul was right because he was the leader. But here's what it is. Eventually, Paul recognizes. And in his dying moments, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, you know what he says? Send John Mark. Why? Because he's profitable for the gospel. What Barnabas did was for the gospel. You have the gospel of Mark because of this guy. We need Barnabases in church today. Those who are called for crisis, those who can make a mark and a difference in the lives of people. I want to invite you to prepare our hearts for this missions conference, and I want to leave you with a story. But as I tell you the story, I want you to do an exercise this morning in church. Jack Wurtson was a Barnabas to me. When I didn't know the Bible, 33 years ago, he brought me to Word of Life Bible Institute. John Stott was a Barnabas to me. He looked at me and said, you know, I think this guy can do a PhD. Let's try out. K. Rajendran was a Barnabas to me in India. He got me excited about global missions. I can name Barnabas after Barnabas. Listen, who is your Barnabas? Do you have a Barnabas? Write that down. Some of you are writing, who is your Barnabas? You know what else? Send them a text. Call them. Send them an email and say, listen, I just want to thank you for investing in me, not for who I am, but what I can become by the grace of God. for being strategic in my life at a particular time so that I could be useful for the kingdom to come. Do you have a Barnabas? Here's the second question. If you have a Barnabas, who are you a Barnabas to? Who will call you a Barnabas? I want to show you something that happened. I got this permission to share this story. 4 years ago when I joined Liberty, a young man walked into my cults class. He wasn't even registered. He sat there, had a big earring in his ear, Afro-American, tall strapping. He came basically to argue with me to show there's an issue. Long story short, Vic Stanley, who was at that time wonderfully saved, he was a drug dealer in Chicago, pimp and so on, God gloriously changed his life. I journeyed with him for 2 years. He said, I want to be part of missions. I said, I don't know, Vic. Where would, you know, which country am I going to take you? I go with all these short Chinese guys. Look at you. You look like a basketball player. He said, I want to come with you. We had problems because he was a convicted felon and he didn't even have a passport. How can you go overseas? Journeying with Vic for 2 years. By the way, Vic runs Convo, the audio for us at Liberty University. He's actually run the audio for the White House. This year, he accompanied me. God worked it through. He came to Nepal. What you see in that picture there is Vic ministering with me to pastors whose houses were demolished. You remember that in Kathmandu, there was this great earthquake? We rebuilt some of those houses. Those houses were not only burnt, but the pastors were actually tortured. Christianity is now criminalized in this country, Nepal, but Vic was with me. We can't baptize people in public, but you know where we baptize them? Look at those two drums. That's where we baptize people. Difficult situation. But look at Vic there. He's actually helping a Nepali guy set up a studio to broadcast the gospel. Church, that is what a Barnabas does. That is strategic. I was a bit embarrassed when people didn't come to my church planting session and everybody wanted to know how to run an audio, you know, a PA system, and they're all gone to Vic's session. But you know, I rejoice. There comes a time when you ask, am I going to do something great or am I going to equip and empower someone else to do things bigger and better than I can ever? Two kinds of people. Some look at the way things are and they ask why. Others envision things that have never been and ask, why not? A big God deserves hearts that are equally big for missions. Shall we pray? Father God, we are so thankful for this morning. We pray that the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts this morning will be well acceptable in your sight. Speak to us, Lord, as we prepare for this mission conference. Help us to be Barnabases. With the gift of encouragement, give us the gift of discernment. Let the word and your spirit work in our hearts, so we could send people to the nations. The nations are in our neighborhood. Help us to take the name, for we ask this for your name's sake. Amen.
Amen. If you would stand with me this morning, I pray that you've been blessed and challenged as we go into missions conference to think, what legacy are we going to leave? What is going to be our role in the kingdom of God, and what can we do to further his glory around the nations? Have a blessed day. You are dismissed.